Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. Worship Him because of the awesome things He does. The miracles that we see in the lives of people where Christ is in touching their lives. It's just amazing to me to see how God can change people's lives, transform their lives. Please, at this time, would you open up your bulletin and pull out the study guide for today's sermon? It's called Five Facts About Baptism. Five Facts About Baptism. And you'll find that in your bulletin this morning. And as you pull that out, let's prepare our hearts as we delve into the Word of God this morning. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise you for the amazing things that you do, for the lives that you change, including our own. We thank you, Father, for all that we have seen today, and bless your name. And now, Lord, as we turn to the scriptures to learn more about what we've just seen, I pray that your Spirit would be attending me and all that are here, and that we would have a blessing as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I thought there would be no better way to conclude a high Sabbath like this than to talk about what we've just seen. And so I prepared for you what the Bible says, five facts, if you will, about what the Bible says about baptism itself. And as we begin, I wanted to start with just maybe the word itself, the word baptizo. That's the word in the Greek language that we get the word baptized from, baptizo. It's used about 80 times, and it's used in contrast with another Greek word. It's called bapto. Okay? So you got baptizo and bapto. And they both talk about putting things in water, but there's a difference. When you baptize something, there is a permanent change that happens. I'll give you an example. They use the word baptizo to talk about a ship that has been sunk in the water. That's a permanent change, isn't it? Or to talk about someone taking something dirty, like clothes, and to baptize them in the water to wash them, and they come up, and they're a different color. They're different when they come up. But perhaps the most interesting of all the descriptions of Greek words and how they use them is when you do a word study, is this one. Archaeologists had found the poetry, we just heard some poetry today, of a physician. His name was Nicander. He lived about 200 years before Christ, and he used the words bapto and baptizo in the same, if you will, paragraph. And when they found it, they said, this is it. And here it is. He used it in order to give a recipe on how to make pickles. He says, in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, that's completely immersed in water, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, that's the word baptizo, can be completely immersed in a vinegar solution, and there you have pickles. Now you'll notice that there's a big difference between putting it in the water and putting it in the vinegar. When these pickles comes up out of the vinegar, they're brand new, they're different, they're changed in a way. And that's what baptism means. When you're baptized, you're gone in and you come out something new. Actually, not something new. I'll explain that in just a minute. But what I want to talk about this morning is this. How is it that when we use a tank filled with water and we take these beautiful young people that made commitments to Christ and put them under that water, that there could possibly be a change that happens? Is there something in the water? No. And so I would like to share with you five things the Bible says about baptism that shows us how it is that when you put somebody or someone into this water and they come up out of that water, that there is a permanent change. How did that happen? Okay, here it is. Five things. Number one, write this down. All five of these are part of baptism, and no one is ever baptized without five things ever happening in their life. And so here is the first one. How you can make pickles instead of just dipping someone into hot water, have a permanent change. Here's the first one. Write this down. Biblical baptisms are all believers' baptisms. Biblical baptisms are all believers' baptisms. Let's go ahead and take a look at that. Romans chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. It says in the scriptures, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in richness for all who call upon him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be," what? "Saved." Amen. "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" You see, one of the things that we know about baptism is that all biblical baptisms are believer baptisms. Two things have to have happened. Number one, they have had to been able to do these two things. The first thing they need to do is believe in their heart what they have just heard. And the second thing they have to do is they have to be able to confess that with their mouth. You know, someone once asked me, how old should a child be before they're considered to be baptized? And the answer, of course, is simple. They have to be able to be old enough to do these two things. And what I found, really interestingly enough, is I found that about the age of 12 and 13, and that's what the age of all these young people are, people begin to be able to make those decisions. They may have heard from their parents, if their parents have been teaching them from a youth about these wonderful events that happen historically that we have in the Bible, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and about all of these things. They may have heard these historical events from the Bible. But when they get to the age of about 12 or 13, I've noticed that they suddenly can put it together. And when they hear the gospel, like, for example, this year at Big Lake, I got a stack of these commitment cards from young people that went to Big Lake and said, "I want to be baptized because I've discovered, and all of them were about that age. And so the first thing that we know is that to be baptized, you have to be a believer. And it is a believer's baptism. Okay, number two, people who are baptized all did recognize two things. They recognize their need and they realize their, excuse me, okay, let's try this again. All the people that were baptized, write this down, they recognized their situation and they realized their need. They recognized their situation, write that down, and they realized their need. You know, Romans, probably the best text in the Bible that describes not only the situation of everyone that's ever lived, but also our need is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is what?" That's our situation. "But the gift of God is what?" Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our need. And everyone who's baptized is baptized because they recognize their situation and they realize their need. You know, some people ask about sin. They're confused a little bit. And I often think the best illustration of sin is the puffer fish. See the puffer fish up there? You're probably saying, "What?" Here's what I mean. In May, several years ago, the National Geographic magazine came up with an article, and the article was about foods that were toxic. And one of the stories that they told was a story of this thing called fugu. Anybody know what fugu is? Fugu is the liver of this puffer fish. And you can see this back here. They sell that for an incredible price, like $500 a plate. And back in 1975, in Japan, where they were eating this stuff, there was a man whose name was Makoto Bando. And what he did was this. One night, he was feasting on this fugu. And the reason he said he wanted to feast on it was because of this exciting, tingling feeling he got in his lips and on his tongue. And so as he was eating this fugu, he was continually getting more stimulated by this. And what he didn't realize was inside that fugu was a neurotoxin. And that neurotoxin was blocking the sodium from getting to his nerve cells. And so essentially what reason he was experiencing all that tingling was that his nerves were beginning to shut down immediately where he was eating it, and then suddenly his arm got paralysis, and his other arm got paralysis, his legs were paralyzed. 8 hours later, his heart stopped beating. And it killed him. But this is the fascinating part of the story. After it had been published that he had died this way, 400 people followed him to the same death. And that's really kind of what sin's like. You know, they said in National Geographic, once you eat it, you can't stop. And I think that's a great description of sin. Now think about this for a minute, the similarities. Sin entered our world over the choice to consume a forbidden fruit. There was plenty of warning about what would happen. Number three, the event through you believe in, when you're sinning, you actually believe you're experiencing pleasure, but it's slowly killing you. And there's no antidote for sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's what's interesting. Researchers discovered that there's really nothing wrong with the puffer fish. The puffer fish is a perfectly healthy animal. But the reason that the pufferfish liver became toxic was because of its environment. It was soaking up all those toxins. And you know, sin is the same way. In the same way, we're part of an environment that's not of our own making. 1 John 3:8 says, "For the one who practices sin is of the who? The devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil." And so sin can be likened to the reaction of this pufferfish. But God saw our condition and gave us the antidote. God, who loved us so much, knows that we have messed up, knows that we have taken this in, but he provides the antidote. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And every single person who's been baptized in this church since I've been here has been someone who has been a believer and someone who has recognized their situation and realized their need, the need for Jesus in their life to save them. God loves us so much. And this is something that you can take with you. Jenna, Genevieve, Hector, Bree. There you are. That wherever you go, that you know that the love and grace of God will never leave you. When we messed up and we called it sin and we didn't know it, God never threw us out. God came to save us. And when you mess up in your life, whoever you are or however old you are and you're a Christian, never forget that God loves you and he's saving you. He wants you to come back to that one place where you come to him and say, I realize my situation and now I see my need. Thank Jesus. Amen? Okay, number three. Third fact about baptism is that baptism is a public confession of a change that has already occurred in the heart. Baptism is a public confession of a change that has already occurred in the heart. Peter talked about this in 1 Peter 3:21. He said, "And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not the removal of dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's got its power because God is resurrected. Jesus is alive. But its baptism, in a sense, is something that illustrates a change already happening in your life. And now you're taking that step. But let me explain something to you. When Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, Jesus, he was the first person that's publicly named as being baptized in the Bible. When he came to be baptized by John the Baptist, he walks into the Jordan. What did John say to him? John said to him, "Whoa, dude, I need to be baptized by you and not the other way around." But what did Jesus say? "Suffer it to be so to what? To fulfill all righteousness." So here's what I want to share with you, my young friends that have just been baptized, and those of you that have been baptized many years before, and that is this. This simple act of obedience will go with you the rest of your life. The essence of what you have done is described in this simple theological phrase, righteousness by faith. You, by faith, have done what God has asked you to do, and that's what we call righteousness by faith, when we do it God's way, because we have faith in Him. But more than that, I want to share with you that just as Jesus, after that baptism, went to a cross, so you too, with God, will be able to go through persecution and suffering. You will be able to do it because Jesus did it. All right, number four. So baptisms are all believers' baptisms. The people who've been baptized recognize their situation, realize their need. Baptisms were always have been something that is a public confession of a change that's happened in their life. And number four, baptisms always illustrate what it means to be born again. And here we come to our text this morning. Let's take a look at it. Romans 6, 3 to 4. This was so cool because when I was studying with Hector, we came to this text. I'll never forget this. He took a double take. Remember that? He took a double take. He went right back to that text and says, "I'm joining his death?" Let's read it. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life." You know, there's no greater symbol of the resurrection of Jesus than there is baptism. You know, in normal life, we are born and then we die. But in the Christian life, it's the opposite, isn't it? We die and then we're born. And you know how this works. I mean, this baptism is an illustration of a greater reality that exists. And to demonstrate it is so simple. It's such a beautiful object lesson that you take a person who's already had those first three in their life, and you stand there in this water. The first thing that you do is when you go under the water, what happens? Breathing stops. You have died. Not only have you died, but you're saying that I'm going to separate myself from the sin that has overpowered me. See, the reason why the scriptures, and you read Romans chapter 6, you'll see this. The reason why the scriptures tell us that we unite ourselves with Christ is that at that point, we are at the place where we say we are no longer allowing sin to have dominion over us because we have Christ in us. Sin cannot have power over one who's dead. And so underwater, you ceased to breathe. And then coming up out of that water, you take a new breath. And what is that? That's a resurrection. You have been resurrected. But it's more beautiful than that. Not only have you been resurrected, but you're resurrected with Christ, the Spirit of God in you. You're resurrected into a new life, and that as a Christian, you're going to take that with you for eternity. What a beautiful symbol of something powerful that God has given us. That's what it means to be born again. And baptism is where that starts. That's why in the book of Acts, everyone who believed was baptized, and they began. And there's something else that they began to do. And I'm going to share that with you as well as we close here today. Number five. Baptism is not a graduation. It is an inauguration. Write that down. Baptism is not a graduation. It is an inauguration. You know, oftentimes when we're in school, we think, I'm going to get through the eighth grade, graduate, and go on. But guess what? Or then finally you get to high school, and for some of you, that's as far as you're going to go. You say, I got through high school, I got my diploma, I'm done. Some of you go further. But baptism's not like that. Baptism is not graduating from the school of Christ. It's an inauguration into a life with Christ, a mission with Christ. You see, there are two things that we need to know about baptism that make this possible, that happened with Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. When Jesus was baptized, what is the first thing that happened to him as he was going forward? The first thing that happened after he was baptized is that he went into the wilderness to fast, and who came to get him? That's right. And there's two things that are going to happen to every one of you who've been baptized today. Raise your hand if you've been baptized today. I've got to see if I can find all you guys. Today. Okay, there's Genevieve, okay. Where's Bree? Okay, there you are, Bree. Okay, I got you all now. There are two things that are going to happen to you that happened to Jesus. The first is there will come the temptation, the temptor. And I want to share with you that the way Jesus handled it, by the way, this is amazing because this week at RJA, the Bible lesson was on Matthew chapter 4. Go figure. God puts it all together. So what happened after that? Jesus went into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. And there's two things you need to know you can do that will Jesus did that will make it possible for you to make through those temptations. The first is this. Write this down. First thing you should do is this one. James 4:7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So two things happen when temptation comes. Submit yourself back to God. Resist the temptation who has come from the devil, and you will be okay. How did Jesus resist the temptation? Somebody from RJA, tell me. According to Scripture, very good. See, they all got it. What did Jesus do? When he was confronted, the way he resisted was he said, it is what? Written. He knew who God was. He knew the Scriptures, and as a result, he knew the path to take. He didn't have to wonder about it. And you know, I'm going to share with you, friends, it'll happen to you too. Everyone who resists as Jesus resisted, get ye from me, devil, for it is written, will have success in dealing with temptation. And here's the last thing I want to share with you about temptation. Because guess what? Every single one of you young people, you're going to deal with it tomorrow. Because the devil doesn't like it that you have made a commitment to Jesus. But here's something that I love in the Scriptures that you need to know. There is no such thing as a supernatural temptation. In other words, God isn't allowing the devil to come down here and make you do anything. That God isn't allowing the devil to do some weird thing that forces you to do anything. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Thank the Lord. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. And so we know that our battle is not with supernatural powers, but with common temptations to sin. And God will help you the rest of your life to overcome them. Praise, can you say amen? Amen? I do too. And so here we see the first part of Jesus. After he was baptized and he went into the wilderness and faced temptation, after he ended that period, what did he go and do? What did he begin to do? He began to preach. He began to do ministry. And so I'm charging you that have been baptized today that just as you're going to go through temptation, resist the devil and rely on the word, But now the second charge I'm going to make to you is that now that you've been baptized, go and do the mission Jesus has called us. You all know, you've all heard of the Great Commission, I'm sure. And the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where Jesus said to his disciples, and I'm saying to all of you today, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all that Jesus has commanded. Were you willing to make a commitment to do that today? Who's willing to make a commitment to do that today? Every baptized person in here, you make a commitment to do that today? Amen. You know, someone once wrote that our tasks as Christians is to bring the whole world to Christ. But the reality is, our task as Christians is to bring Christ to the whole world. And so I'm charging you that today. In fact, I'm going to ask all those young people baptized today, come up here. I don't want you to leave this place. Come on, Jenna, come on. I want you to all come up here. Come on, Genevieve. Come on, Bree. Come on, Hector. I want to have a special prayer of dedication for these young people to ask the Lord to come and to fill them, to give them the empowerment to go and do the mission that he's called them to do. Would you like to do that? I'll need a couple of elders with me, please. You want to come up too? Come on up. Let's all kneel here. Everybody, let's just kneel here. And the elders can place your hands on them. Just place your hands on them. We'll make a big circle of people. And let's have this prayer together. Father in heaven, you have seen the obedience of these four young believers who are now giving their life to Christ. I'm asking, Father, that as they go forward, that you now would bless them with gifts to enable them to do mission. I'm asking, Father, that as they go forward, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit to empower them and to convict them and to direct them in their lives. And I'm praying, Father, that you would give them a purpose and a mission for what you've called them to do. And I'm asking these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.